You glad you're at church tonight?
Yeah.
Good. I'm glad you're here. It's good singing. I appreciate the worship. I'm going to get y'all out of here on time. We're going to have to get started, all right? Isaiah chapter number 43. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 43. And we'll read several verses in chapter 43. We might read some verses in chapter 53. We might read some verses all over the place tonight. And or we might just stay in Isaiah chapter 43. And it's all good. No matter what we do, all right? And so anyhow, get there in Isaiah chapter number 43. And if you're there, say amen. All right, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. And I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" That word right there, "let," means stop. God says, "I will work, and who can stop it?" Amen. Amen. He goes on in verse number 18 and 19. I'll finish up. He says in verse number 18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now as we read this passage of scripture out of Isaiah chapter number 43, first off we got to take into context of what we're reading and who we're speaking to and what this is all about. And to understand that, we have to have a little bit of knowledge of the history of Israel. and a little bit of knowledge of the book of Isaiah. If we have that, then we know that Isaiah is writing to the children of Israel at this time, and the nation of Israel, as they are still in captivity. But he's letting them know that there is coming a day when he is going to do a new thing in their lives. He's going to do something greater than he has before. He's going to take all their failures and he's going to make them new. Not their failures, but he's going to make them as individuals new, as a nation, a new nation. He gives them a promise that he will gather them back together, even though they've been scattered because of Babylonian captivity, even though they've been scattered because of exile from Judah. He's letting them know that he will gather them all back together and he will do something special with them. As we look at this passage of scripture, I want you to notice that this has some relevancy to the church as well. Now, by interpretation, we know that he's talking to the nation of Israel. And of course, we are not the nation of Israel. You and I are children of the Lord. You and I are born again believers, not Jews. Is everybody all right? So, but there is some application here in scripture. As I read, God says he will do a new thing with them. Now, there's several things that God alludes to in this chapter that lets us know that he realizes the old man and wants to do a new work. Now, let me show you something right here that most people don't even pick up on. But in verse number 43, or verse number 1 of chapter 43, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." Now, he ain't talking about Jacob. Jacob, come on, y'all, help me now. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a supplanter. Does everybody remember that? The Bible tells us Jacob wrestled with God, and he got a new name. God said, you'll no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel, the prince. Is everybody all right? And so he gives him a new name here, and God identifies that in verse number 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, O deceiver, and that formed thee, O Israel." He created Jacob the deceiver, but he formed the nation of Israel. Same can be said for the believer. I need somebody to help me. He created you and I. We'll take a look at that here in just a few moments. But he has done a new work in us, just as he did a new work in Jacob when he renamed him Israel and began the nation of Israel from Jacob and his 12 sons. But as we look at this tonight, I want to look at it and I want to apply it to us. There's things that you and I can go back in our life at, and we can look back in our life at decisions that we have made that have gotten us into captivity. I need somebody to help me. When you go back and you look at the nation of Israel, the reason that they were in captivity was because of their own choices, their own disobedience to God, and their own, that cycle. Remember that cycle we've talked about in the past of how God they would rebel against God, and then God would bring retribution, then they would repent, and then God would restore. And this vicious cycle that Israel went through over and over and over again is the same cycle that you and I go through. Somebody help me now. All right. So as it applies to Israel, it can also apply to us. All right. In scripture, by interpretation, we are talking about Israel. But by application tonight, I want to talk about us. And I want to say, no matter what your past is, no matter what captivity you may be in at this moment, God wants to do a new thing in your life. God wants to do something greater than he's ever done in your life before. And God, I believe, has promised to do so. He's promised to give us life, and he's promised to give it to us more abundantly. And so many people are living in the mistakes of the past, and they're living in the regret of what they didn't do for the Lord. But God wants to do a new thing, and God will do a new thing. I believe God has declared some truths right here in Isaiah chapter number 43 that says God wants to do a new thing in you. So I come to this point, can I trust God? Can I trust that God loves me and wants to do a new thing in my life? I believe that every single one of us can trust God that He wants to do a new thing and a better thing in our life because of the following declarations God makes to the nation of Israel that is also made to you and I. I want you to notice first off with me the first declaration. God wants to do a new thing. He wants to do a greater thing in your life. Number one, because of a darling redemption. Because of a darling redemption. If you'll go with me in Scripture, in verse number 1, it says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." He goes on and he tells Israel that I have given Egypt for you. He says, I have given Seba for you. He says, I've given Ethiopia for you. He said, I'll give men for you. He said, I'll give people for you. But I need you to hear me tonight. God gave something far greater for you and I. God gave something far more precious and far more valuable than any nation or any man or any people. God gave you and I His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son came to this earth, lived a sinless life for you and I, died on a cross for you and I. He gave everything for you and I, and it was precious to Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 that you and I are redeemed, you and I are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. God didn't say, I need somebody to go down there and fix it all. I need somebody to go down there and sacrifice it all. And said, let me see if I got somebody around here that's expendable. Somebody around here that I don't care whether they die. No! He gave His precious Son. He gave His precious life. He gave His precious blood for you and I. How do I know that God wants to do a great thing in me and God will perform what He began in me? Because He paid a high price for me. Hey, I can trust that God wants to do something great in my life because He paid a high price for me. Paid a high price for me. Listen here, God says over and over again, and we'll get to this. I'm probably going to step all over point number 2, but we'll get to this. We've been twice bought. We're His twice. I need somebody to help me right here. We were created by Him and then redeemed or purchased by Him. I need somebody to hear me and hear me well. God shouldn't have had to buy us back. As His creation, you and I are obligated to Him and to love Him, but He had to buy us back. He had to redeem us and He bought it. He gave the ultimate price, the greatest price to that precious to the nth degree. He gave His only begotten Son for you and I. How do I know that God wants to do something special in your life? Because He put high value on you. Y'all better hear me. He put a high value on you. I'm reminded of a story that I heard one time. And it said that this man and his son, they liked to collect art. This man and his son, they went all over the place and collecting art. The father was well off, and so he could afford the Van Goghs and the Picassos and all this. So they went around the world collecting art. Well, the Vietnam War came around, and at the time the son, he signed up to go into the Vietnam War, and he did so, and he was valiant, he was a man that was courageous, and on the battlefield, as he was saving somebody else, he took a bullet and he died. The news got back to the father that his son had passed away and had died, the ultimate sacrifice there on the battlefield. And as he sorrowed for that son, a few months later, a man showed up at his door. This man was a soldier and he was dressed as a soldier. He come to the door and he told the man, he said, "Sir, you don't know who I am, but your son saved me on that battlefield. He was carrying me when the bullet came through his back and went through his heart and killed him instantly on that battlefield. He was saving my life when he gave his life." And he said, I want you to have something. He says, I'm not a very good artist, but your son told me that you and him enjoyed collecting art, and I drew a picture of your son, and I want you to have it. He said, I believe your son would have wanted me to give this picture to you. And so he gave the picture to the father, and the father said, I'll pay you for this picture. I'll give you whatever you want for this picture. And the man said, no, the price has already been paid. Your son saved my life. The father took that picture and he put it right above the mantle of his fireplace. He looked upon that picture. It was right in the center of his house. All the other art was in other places of the house, but the centerpiece of his entire art collection was the picture that that young soldier had drew of his son. A few months later, the father passed away and an estate auction was given for all of that he had because he had no one to leave it to. As they all gathered, knowing what the man and the son had purchased in art, knowing what was in the house and what was available, they all joined and they all came to this auction to buy up the valuable art that this man owned. The auctioneer stood up and he began the auction with the picture that hung over the mantle. He took the picture of the son and he held up the picture and he said, we will start the bidding on this particular item, which is a portrait of this man's son. Many people in the crowd began to be restless because they did not want, they did not come to purchase a portrait that had been done by a soldier on a battlefield of his son. As they continued to get restless, they continued to holler out and say, we want the good stuff. Bring out the valuable stuff. We want to see the Van Goghs. We want to see the Rembrandts. We want to see the Picassos. And they kept on and kept on, and the auctioneer said, I need somebody to bid on this portrait or we cannot go any farther. He said, who'll give me $100? Will anybody give me $200? And in the back, there was a gardener who had taken care of the landscaping around this man's house. He knew the son, and so he said, I'll take it for $10. He didn't put a value on it. That was all he had. $10 was all he had and all he could offer for this picture. As he did, he offered $10 and the auctioneer said, is there anybody that'll give me $20? Is there anybody that'll give me $30? Is there anybody that'll pay more than $10 for this portrait of the son? They said, get on with it. Put the gavel down. And so he said, going once, going twice, sold to the gardener for $10. He played down the gavel and he says, folks, this concludes the auction. They said, we came to see the Picassos. We came to see the Rembrandts. We came to see the Van Goghs. And all you've shown us is a picture of the sun. And the auctioneer said, I had a message. And that message said, he who takes the son takes it all. I got news for you today. Hey, you and I have accepted the son. We get it all. God will do a work in you. Why? Because his son's precious to him. Question tonight is, do you realize how precious you are in the sight of God? God wants to do a new work in you. God wants to do something great in you. And he'll do it. Not only can I trust that God loves me and wants to do a great thing in my life because of a darling redemption, but number two, because of a distinguished relationship. A distinguished relationship. I've already mentioned this, but we're twice his. He says over to them, he says, I have created thee. I have formed thee. I'm thankful tonight that you and I have the privilege of having a distinguished relationship with the very one that created us. Oh, I need somebody to hear me right now. The Bible says about God and our relationship. The Bible says that He created us here. It says that He formed us right here. In verse number 1, it says He created us. In verse number 1, it says He formed us. In verse number 1, it says He redeemed us. In verse number 1, it says He named us. As we go on, the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that He loves us. The Bible tells us that He saved us. I need somebody to help me right now. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And my friend, you have a friend that laid down his life for you 2,000 years ago so that he could have a relationship with you. He still loves you in spite of your failures. He still loves you even when you're in captivity. He still loves you no matter what you do. Why? Because you are, according to verse number 1, His. He says, thou art mine. Do you realize this morning or tonight, do you realize that you have a special relationship with God, and that relationship is such of a father and a son? A matter of fact, I believe that we can find it here in Scripture. I seen it when I was reading through it. He says, I will bring, let's see in verse number 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You and I have a special relationship. Let me tell you, it's no different than the relationship that we share with our children. You do anything for your children to help them along. You would do anything in the world to help them better themselves. And you and I share that same relationship with our Creator. He has a desire that you do good. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to see you mature, and He'll do whatever He can. I need somebody to hear me. He'll make the crooked path straight. He'll part the waters. He'll take you through the fire. Why? Because He wants to see you do something great for Him. How much time do you spend maintaining that relationship with Him? Oh, I need somebody to help me. I spend a lot of time with my wife. I like it. Most men don't like their wives. That's why they end up divorced. But I enjoy the company of mine. I like eating with her. We eat lunch together. We eat breakfast together. We eat supper together. We go on vacations together. Is everybody all right? I don't have very many boys' nights out because I like the girl. About right. My point in all of this was I spent a great deal of time maintaining the relationship that her and I have. I think it's a good one. If not, she's fooling me. But we spend a great deal of time together, talking to one another, sharing things with one another. I need. But here we are with our Creator. Who owns us? Who formed us? And many of us won't even spend a few moments a day maintaining the relationship, building the relationship, letting God know how much time do you spend maintaining your relationship with your Creator? Number 3, and we're done. Oh, donuts. Donuts. Y'all ready? We can trust that God loves us and wants to do a great thing in our hearts because of the following declarations. Number 1, because of a darling redemption. Number 2, because of a distinguished relationship. Number 3, because of a desired reputation. A desired reputation. I notice in verse number 2, He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He says this, verse number 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? This is what God's saying right here. He says, first of all, he says, I want to do a new work with you, and you can trust that I'm going to do a new work in you. He says, first of all, because I gave something very precious for you, a darling redemption. He says, you can trust that I'm going to do something great in your life because you and I have a distinguished relationship. And I care for you. But number three, because I have a desired reputation. In other words, God was saying, all the world is going to see me through you. Now listen to that. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He said, when I'm gone, he said, ye are the light of the world. God desires to have a good reputation, a saving reputation, a reputation of love, a reputation of a Savior, a reputation of one that cares for them, and he does that through your life. Oh, he does that through our life. You and I are a witness of his presence. Verse number 2, he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. We are a witness to his presence. When you and I come to difficult times in our life and we go through them and we get through them, the world looks back and says, man, how did you make it? And you and I say, if it wasn't for God. God was with me the whole time. According to verse number 2, that's a promise from God. When thou passest through the deep times, when you pass through the deep waters, when you pass through the dark times and the rivers and the fires that come against you, I will be with you. Yeah. And we're a witness of his presence. Number 2, we're a witness of his protection. He says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. You know, I've noticed some things about God in my life. Oftentimes, I am protected from things I never knew was even going to happen. We sit here and we want God to come snatch us out from the jaws of death. But how many times has God made sure the jaws of death never was close to us? In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is that you and I have some favor with the Lord because of the relationship we have and because of the price that he's paid for us. There's some protection that goes along with it. No weapon that was formed against us shall prosper. You and I cannot be separated from the love of God, not by death or anything else. The fact of the matter is that God, through his divine sovereignty, protects you and I, and it is a witness to others of how good God is. We're a witness of his presence. We're a witness of his protection, but we're a witness of his power. Verse number 13, God said this. He said, I'm going to do a work. Now, who's going to stop me? Is everybody all right? That's my version of it. God said, I'm going to do a work. There ain't nobody going to stop me. In other words, there ain't nobody big enough. There ain't nobody strong enough. There ain't nobody smart enough. God said, I will do a work, and ain't nobody gonna stop me. Listen here, I'm excited about what God can do. I feel like I've been in bondage for about a year and a half. I really do. I feel like I've been in captivity. I feel like all I do. This way, being pushed this way and pushed that, pulled this way and pulled that way. Been told this and told that and all these other things. We've been kept in this captivity of uncertainty. And I ain't gonna lie to you. I'm ready to come out. I'm ready to come out and do a new thing for the Lord. I'm ready to come out and see God do some great things. And I'm trusting that God's gonna do them. That's how this whole sermon got born, if you will. I'm trusting that God is going to do some great things. Why? Because he paid a high price for me. Why? Because he has a special relationship with me. Why? What was my last one, y'all? Because he's got a reputation to uphold. Hey, when I come to Calvary Baptist Church, I gave him this church. I gave him this ministry. It's never been about me. Remember, I got here, they want to put my name out there on the sign. I said, no, we ain't put my name out there. We got stuff out there on the sign that says making much of Jesus, and they want to put somebody's name on it other than Jesus. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. I love you, but if you leave tomorrow, we go on. I love you, and I hope that if I leave tomorrow, you go on. Not go on from the church. The church goes on with the vision that this church has, and that's to reach as many lost as we possibly can. Don't get caught up in all the other mess. We're here for a purpose. That purpose is to reach the lost. That purpose is for you and I to mature in Christ. Whether I'm here to do that and lead that, or whether somebody else stands up here to lead that, that's the purpose of this church. Everybody with me? Why? Not because of my reputation. Not because of my legacy, not because of what I'm left behind, but so that others can see who God really is.
Amen.
That was a good sermon. I don't care if y'all like it or not, all right? question. Y'all listening? Everybody look up here. Here's a question. How is God's reputation affected by your life? Do people look at you and say, man, what a God that they serve? Or they look at you and say, oh my word. Why would they even claim to be a Christian? God help us. Dalton's coming to the piano. Somebody is. God wants to do a new thing. Come on, y'all. Come on, God wants to do a new thing. Come on, find a place around the altar. Let God do a new thing. Trust God to do a new thing in you. I want to do something great. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to conform to the pattern of the world. Just calling myself a Christian, but I want to be one. I want to do great things for God. God do a new thing in you. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, thankful for church. God, it's been good tonight. Lord, I thank you for the choir and their good singing. Lord, I thank you for the message of every song. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the gift that you gave, your only begotten Son, how precious it was. Lord, I pray that God, I would honor him in my life, the price that you paid for me. God, I thank you for the relationship. God, that you have allowed us and given us the privilege of having with you. Lord, I'm thankful that I can go to you, Lord, no matter my circumstances. I can go to you no matter what time it is. God, I pray that each one of us would take advantage of that opportunity to have a relationship with our Creator and with the God who formed us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that I be a beacon of light. Lord, I pray that I be somebody that when others look at me, God, they don't see me, they see you. Lord, I pray that I uphold your reputation as a good God, a God that's present at all times, a God that protects and delivers at all times, a God, Lord, that, Lord, has all power at all times. God, let them see that in our lives, Lord, and desire to have it, and desire to have that relationship with you. God, thank you so much, Lord, for loving us in our failures, loving us when we're in captivity, and Lord, desiring to bring us to a new thing, a greater thing. Lord, that we may serve you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Keep playing, dog. Praise the Lord. I hope it was a blessing to you. I hope you look at it, realize that God, for all he's done for us, he wants to see great things in your life. We sometimes get hung up on our failures. He's telling the children of Israel, nation of Israel, yeah, you're in captivity. Yeah, you messed up, but this ain't the end. It's not the end. I'm going to do a new thing with you. I'm going to do a great thing with you. He said, because I've redeemed you. I bought you. I created you and then I bought you back. He said, I paid double for you. And gave a precious gift for you and I. So he could have a precious relationship with you and I. So that you and I could be witnesses.